Jesse's going to be teaching from the Bible tonight. So, Jess, you come and give us what God has laid on your heart.
All right. Good evening. Don't want to embarrass anybody, but I am glad to see Brother James back here tonight. It was a pleasant surprise, fresh out of the hospital, and with Sister Viola there, so good to see you both. Good to see each one of you that made it out. Brother Ed, Miss Barbara, good to see you all again. I've jokingly said before that when I was a youngster in Bible drill, sometimes they would trick us and say, turn to Hezekiah chapter such and such. And I am inclined to say the book of Hezekiah, as we've been looking at his life. But if you'll take your Bible, if you have it, 2 Kings is the book of the Bible we will be looking at this evening. 2 Kings chapter 19. And so far, I hope you've been able to keep the sequence of events together in your mind as we've had, what is it, probably 6 weeks in between each study as we rotate among the speakers. And again, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to present, as well as the other opportunities of other men and what they bring to us. So, Lord's blessed us here. And let's open with a word of prayer and we will resume our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We're thankful that you've given us your words. Very thankful for the Bible. Pray that you'll continue to enlighten us, help us to see as we read it, and with your help, understand it, and then go out and live it. Pray that you help us to live for you in all that we do. Thank you. I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 19, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 this evening. And so as we resume this study here of King Hezekiah, we return, hopefully in our minds, we return to the scene that has been occurring. King Hezekiah has received a very threatening letter from King Sennacherib, his enemy. And this letter was meant to terrify and to paralyze and to provoke doubt within God's people. This was not just a political message that was aimed at the nation of Israel. This was, in essence, a challenge, a direct challenge against God himself. And Hezekiah's response to this letter here, which is what we'll be examining this evening, reveals to us much of Hezekiah's character, his faith, and most importantly, his God. So in this passage, we're not just learning history, although it is historical. These are true events that have occurred in the past. We are learning, hopefully learning, how a godly man responds and deals with overwhelming pressure in his life. In Hezekiah's response, I believe we can see a very fitting model for our own lives as we go through many crises in our lives. And as they maybe we're not going through it, but maybe it's just the confrontation of one. So, what did Sennacherib's letter cause? What was the intended effect? Well, it was intended to inflict fear and confusion, and I believe that it was intended to be an overwhelming force so that King Sennacherib didn't even have to commit his, let's call it, his overextended state. Remember, he had some other battles going on at the same time. And he was a little bit tied up in those other areas. And so anyway, bad letter, bad contents. Well, starting in verse 14, let's read this and get a good understanding of it. 2 Kings 19:14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Wow, precious passage here. What was Hezekiah's response? Did he hang his head low? Did he fret? I see in this passage, going back to verse 14, he received the letter, he read it, and he went to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah met his new problem with great wisdom. He immediately took the problem to the Lord. And I believe, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I believe we would all understand it is great wisdom to seek God in a time of trouble. This is often why we come out on Wednesday evenings, to focus our time, first of all, to present our needs and share them among ourselves. And then we have a designated time of prayer where we do lift these things to the Lord. And I trust that you do that privately as well. But I just thought that this would also be a good reminder. When we have a lot of pressures in our lives, the pressures will be demanding of us. Might be a health situation. So many of our folks have gone through those things. It might be a death. We've had a lot of that here recently, a lot of passing of loved ones. These pressures will be trying to steal our attention, but the Lord deserves our attention. He wants us to go talk with Him and to cast our burdens. So we'll see that here as we look at this passage. Who could have helped Hezekiah the most in this situation? Hezekiah, if you can recall, he already tried the alliances with other nations. He already tried some trickery and some accommodations of his own making. He tried money. He even tried robbing the Lord, the gold from the temple, to satisfy the demands of the enemy. None of them provided him the help that he wanted. Now he is approaching the source of help. Psalm 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So many times we might be going through trouble thinking God is not present. Where is God in this situation or that situation? I heard about a situation that occurred to them over there. What happened? Was the Lord not helping out? Temptation in those thoughts. God is everyone's refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hezekiah, no doubt, is in trouble here, so he seeks the Lord. Let's look at this piece by piece. It says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. He went up into the house of the Lord. I see a few points of observation here. The one being the place of the Lord. He went to the temple, the house of the Lord. The temple was the designated place of worship for the Jewish people. We understand that. So by going to the temple, we understand that Hezekiah was going to that place of worship, specifically the worship of God. It is true that we can seek God anywhere. Anywhere that we are, God can be found. And I'll not take time to go to some passages. God Himself has given us that testimony. Look for me there, I'll be there. Look for me over there, I'll be there. We can seek God anywhere. But the point of emphasis, I believe, here in our passage is that Hezekiah did not allow trouble to keep him from a place of worship. I believe that's very important for us. Because again, one of those temptations will be pressure and trouble. And one of the easiest things for me to give up or to compromise would be coming to the place of worship. If not physically, I'm not trying to drum up more church attendance and we need more people or this or that. But we all know, I believe we know, that worship is of the heart, ultimately. And then it is later demonstrated, it's demonstrated on the outward or the external. But I could be tempted to abandon the worship in my spirit and my heart through the pressures of life. We need to be careful. I believe Hezekiah demonstrated the trouble he was in drove him to the Lord, not away from the Lord here. Well, going to the house of the Lord, I believe that we have transition here. We have movement, which indicates effort. Hezekiah could have just dropped where he was, and I'm not saying that would have been wrong, but our passage indicates he went to the house of the Lord. So he put out effort. He had to leave wherever he was, and I believe that he was in his place of residence. But now he is transitioning from where he was to that place of worship. And I'll say this as a reminder, of principle, serving the Lord takes effort. I don't say that as discouragement. It's a neutral statement. If we want to experience God's blessings and we want to experience God's involvement, we need to put out a little bit of effort for that. That's not, again, this is not a chastisement. I don't know the condition of anyone's heart at any time. I'm saying myself included. If I want the Lord involved with me, I need to be involved with Him. It would be illogical to expect Him to want to spend time with me and to bless me if I don't invite Him to spend time with me and I don't want to live a life that He can bless. God does not reward laziness. If we want to grow spiritually, and we are supposed to be continually growing spiritually, and if we want to experience God's blessings, it will never be separate from us being industrious on the Lord's behalf. Let me say this emphatically, that salvation is not of works. We do not work for our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. Amen to that. But thankfully, once we're saved, that is one of the first non-workable things, if I can put it that way. We are called to work once we are saved. That is all that comes without hard work is salvation. Almost every other blessing will come as a result of being diligent in what we're supposed to do. Besides, work helps build character. Idleness rots character. And the last thing I see here, and there may be other points, and you may have your points of observation, but my last point here for Hezekiah going up into the house of the Lord is that Hezekiah, again, not to express a cliche of our society, but he was not an island to himself. Hezekiah did not live in isolation. Most likely he was surrounded by many people. People knew where the king was. As a matter of fact, this is often I don't know if regret is the best word, but oftentimes those in a public position, a president, maybe someone else who is in a famous role or an important role, they enjoy the fanfare and the lauding and the honor for a time, all up until they realize they can never get away from people. And they're always under the scrutinizing eyes of others. And oftentimes they want to escape away. So I believe that Hezekiah was surrounded by people, and they knew that he left where he was when he read this letter and he went to the temple. I'm just saying that I believe there's a message here that speaks to our witness and our testimony. When we go through a difficulty, oftentimes others are going through that difficulty too. Now, they may be going through it with us, or perhaps they're in the difficulty because they're causing it and they're in it with us. But nonetheless, when we're in a difficulty, others are watching. They're observing. What's he going to do? What's she going to do? Where are they going to go? Whom are they going to seek for assistance? Just a reminder, Hezekiah sought God in this time of trouble. He was giving witness to all around him that God is the one to seek. It is God's power that we need. Actions of going to the temple here was a good public testimony that you will find your assistance from the God of heaven. I need to remember that. We would all do well to remember. Hezekiah lived his faith. If you recall earlier during his reign, which we haven't looked at a tremendous amount, but we looked at enough to understand, Hezekiah had initiated a religious reformation. Out with the false gods. Clean up the temple. It's time to restore the services of the temple. Through that, a lot of it was done by words. Hezekiah spoke this and he spoke that. And we understand from Proverbs, where the word of the king is, there is much power. King says, do something, we do something. But those were words. Now we find action. Hezekiah's words and his actions aligned. He had previously encouraged the people by words to live for God and have their faith in him. Now, as he finds himself under tremendous pressure from this threatening letter, he is demonstrating by his actions, live for God and have faith in him. We would do well to remember, people observe our behavior. We have many people observing our behavior that we don't know that they're observing, I believe. I'm of that persuasion. Something I didn't think about when I was younger, much younger. People are watching. We are constantly witnessing. People are watching and they are learning. They may be learning what's good. They may be learning what's not good. But the way we live, and especially when we're in times of pressure, people are watching. We will witness by our conduct, especially in times of trouble. If we do not seek God in our times of trouble, our witness is in trouble. We want to have a more emphatic witnessing ministry. Some people say you need to get a big billboard. You need to really have a loud voice in the community. You need to do this. You need to do that. The greatest witness that we can have is doing what we're supposed to be doing. I'm of that persuasion. I believe that's biblically grounded. Not saying every other opportunity is wrong, but I believe priority number one, respond correctly. I'm going to get off my notes for a moment, but personal testimony, where I have heard some of the most exciting and helpful testimonies from people that are not saved. They are out in the world, and they were impacted by other Christians. It was oftentimes when a Christian went through a very, very difficult situation, and the Christian did not lash out at their God. They sought His face, as Hezekiah did. They waited patiently for the Lord's deliverance. The Lord delivered, and they gave great testimony to that, and that has affected many, many people. One of the greatest things we can do for the Lord. Well, what exactly did Hezekiah do with this letter? Verse 14 makes it clear. Hezekiah received the letter. Hezekiah read the letter, but he didn't stop there. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord. Perhaps some might criticize Hezekiah in this situation. I'm not saying that you would, but somebody reading through here might say, I thought your God was omniscient. Why did Hezekiah do all this? Doesn't God already know the needs in your life? Why do you need to lay them out for Him? Someone may think it's foolish to tell God about your problems. And perhaps, even literally, I would not fault someone. If you receive something by paper and it is pressure to you in your life and you literally lay that out before the Lord in your prayer closet or your place of devotion, or wherever you are when you receive the letter, you just lay it out and pray over it. I don't fault you for that. There's a good biblical example here. You might say, or a criticizer might say, God knows all about your problems, doesn't He? He knew that the letter was coming. He knew what the contents of the letter were. God doesn't have a need for you to tell Him. I'd say that's wrong criticism, and it has no biblical justification. Hezekiah, like every child of God, you have not only a right, you not only have the permission, you have the invitation from God Himself. Bring me your problems. Bring me your troubles, and bring them directly to the throne of grace where they will be helped. They will be responded to. Hezekiah did not have that scripture. We have that in the book of Hebrews, which was going to be, I believe that the Word of God is eternal, and it was just distributed over time, because it's of the very essence of God. So the book of Hebrews had not been distributed yet to King Hezekiah. But what he did have in his hands, he had the Pentateuch, first five books, and he had the Psalms, and he copied out many of Solomon's Proverbs. So we know that he had a good chunk of scripture, if you will. So with that in mind, I started thinking what might have been some of the scripture that King Hezekiah had. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Wow, what an encouragement to me. Psalm 50, 15. If I can keep that front and center, along with many other scriptures, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you, and many of these others, I know that the Lord wants me to take some issues to Him and take all issues and quit struggling with it myself. That command and these commands are given even though the Lord knows our trouble. Well, what does that mean? It means that the world could rationalize or criticize its emptiness for you to take these things to the Lord when He knows all about them anyway. But let me say this, if I try to rationalize and I try to figure out exactly what's happening in life without taking it to the Lord, that will almost always encourage disobedience. It's almost like delaying for a decision. I need to take this road or I need to take that road. I'm at a crossroads. And if I know clearly what is right and what is wrong, but I delay and I stay at that crossroad longer than I should, that is going to encourage me to take the wrong way. It's not guaranteed that you're always going to take it, but when you know what is right, what is wrong, don't delay to make the right choice. What is the right choice as it relates to laying things before the Lord? God has commanded that we seek Him in trouble. And that, I believe, shuts down arguments to the contrary. Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. I would like you to observe very carefully. To me, this is kind of the central focus of this entire passage. How does Hezekiah address the Lord? And I'm not saying necessarily the specific words that are used, almost like a formula, but in general, did Hezekiah's first uttered words start with, help me now? What about this letter? We can't do anything. He speaks to the Lord with respect. And we'll look at these very briefly. He refers to the Lord being God of several different things here. He honors the Lord in his speech. I believe that's very important. There's a relationship between honor and delivered assistance. Yes, there are times where, at least in the rescue world, where someone being rescued was not always willing to be rescued. Now, by and large, a majority were willing to, but there are some situations, I think of it sometimes in a swimming context, where you may have a lifeguard that is fighting a very competitive, scared individual. Sometimes they don't know what's happening and they're fighting. But there are certainly some dishonor, and all we'd have to do is ask some law enforcement, who generally is out to respond and restore order and to provide assistance, and not everybody wants to be helped. We certainly see that spiritually, don't we? From time to time, we so badly want to help somebody. We see the trouble they're in, and we are bringing resources. Oftentimes, it's God's words, but sometimes other resources, and they just don't want to be helped. So sometimes there's friction in those engagements and those interactions, and they issue dishonor. Well, when I'm dishonored, I don't really feel like helping anybody anymore. I'd rather just pack my bags and take my resources somewhere else where it might be appreciated. Not a good response, I believe. If the Lord has you doing something, do it, despite how somebody treats you. But that's all in contrast to Hezekiah honoring the Lord when he begins his prayer. He is basically saluting the Lord. He is showing high respect for God's nobility. And he does it in these honorable ways. He refers to God as the God of Israel, the God of mercy, that's the God between the cherubims, the God of dominion, which is, there's no higher authority here, and the God of creation. I will say this, if we want our prayers answered, we would do well to always honor God with our prayers. I say that because guess what comes along with the temptation and these pressures? Shouting out of the bitterness of my soul, dipping into my pain points. This has happened within families, and I don't believe any family has been exempt when there's irritation, maybe lashing out with a word or a grunt, or maybe even retaliating in silence and other things. No, I don't know of any secrets. I'm just saying I believe there are universal elements of frustration and subsequent responses. But Hezekiah says this. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. What does that indicate here? I believe it is personal acceptance of the God of heaven. This is the God of our nation. Hezekiah was Jewish. He was of Israel, Judah particularly. And so, God of our nation. You see, contrasted with that was this vulgarity and these blasphemies of the Rabshakeh, Sennacherib's man, and Sennacherib himself, who had other gods of those other nations. In other words, nation A has its gods. Nation B has its gods, and C through Z, they all have their gods for their nation. But Sennacherib here had made clear he destroyed them because they were nobodies. And Hezekiah admits to that. They're just creations of man's hands. But God of Israel, you are the God of this nation, and we are claiming that. I so very much wish, on a personal note, that the leaders of our nation would call out to God and make him the God of this nation. I'm not fearful because I know God's pattern here. I've read the Bible through and I continue to read it through and study it. And I consistently see that some things disgust the Lord and he will respond in due time. So I am fearful for the nation. I'm not fearful for us in this nation. I'm thankful for our nation. But I'm fearful because they have not claimed the God of the Bible is the God of this nation. And we would do well to turn around and get back to that. What I have seen in this nation, and I'm not going on a tirade against it. Again, I'm very thankful to be an American. The Lord's blessed me greatly by being here. But what I'm saying is this. When people in positions of authority work hard at getting God out of their nation, they're on a swift path for destruction. We want to be careful. Warn people as you have time. I'm not saying that we need to go up and down with a loudspeaker downtown and be obnoxious to people. But as you have positions of authority being one of them, but positions of influence, your greatest influence will be the way you live. And then there are times for actions. There are times for words. We need to influence where we can. I will say definitively, this church, all of us, this is the God of our nation as we recognize it. He has blessed us with this nation. He has preserved this nation. Hezekiah here was calling out at his prayer, the same God that we worship, he was worshiping here. You're the God of our nation. Wisely acclaiming Jehovah God, and he wanted him to be their God. Well, he went on to the next one. O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Now, I say this is the God of mercy because as you think back to the ark and the mercy seat, and you had the cherubim on either side overshadowing between the cherubim, technically the I am ending is a plural, so it's almost redundant to say cherubims. But anyway, the cherubim were on either side overshadowing, mercy was in the middle. That is the reference here. You're not only the God of our nation, you're the God that dwells right there. What is right there? Mercy. We see that Hezekiah is addressing God based on a previous promise of Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. When God said, I will meet with you, God said where he would meet with them. And it was between the cherubim. Exodus 25:22 says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Okay, great. What can I learn from that? When God says he's going to meet with you and he's going to commune with you, never forget where that is. A position of mercy. God does not deal with me as I need to be dealt with. God deals with me and he deals with you from a position of mercy, for which I am very thankful. God chose to deal with us from that position. And I know in context it's speaking to the children of Israel. But I'm saying that's an extended truth that is applicable to us. God dealt from the position of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, from which we can have at least two truths. Number one, God emphasizes that he will commune with people based on his mercy, not on the fact that anybody deserves anything. We don't deserve God's involvement in our lives, and you don't need me to tell you that. We know that to be true. We don't deserve to be redeemed from the bondage of sin. We deserve the punishment that it brings. Every one of us, myself included. But God in his mercy, God who is rich in mercy, has done all these many, many things. That's number one. Number two, God emphasizes that mercy is associated with the shedding of blood of the sacrificial lamb, which in the New Testament is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Many in our society want to emphasize love, but no judgment. They want to emphasize heaven, but no hell. Well, it's sad to say, but that continues. They want to emphasize communing with God without being saved. Having God's mercy, but no shed blood of a sacrificial lamb. They go hand in hand. They work together. So I would say that Hezekiah's respectful and honorable approach to the Lord, he recognizes the Lord God of Israel, his nation, which dwelleth between the cherubim. I am coming to you, Almighty God, based on your mercy toward us. Hezekiah had nothing with which he could take to the Lord to bribe him. The Lord can't be bribed, but I hope you know what I'm saying. He had nothing to offer him in trade or negotiation. Hezekiah was at the Lord's mercy, just as I am at the Lord's mercy. We can never approach the Lord any other way. I believe we need to be certainly respectful in our sentiments, but certainly in our actions. If I ever think too highly of myself that I am deserving of, I'm not even deserving of the mercy I receive, then I need to be very careful, because part of my respect toward the Lord is recognizing I only get to talk with him because of his mercy shown toward me. I better not approach him any other way. Well, the next phrase between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. What is this saying? Well, I believe it speaks to the sphere of his influence. When we think of a president in our day, we currently have a president, and he is not the president of the world, regardless of what he may think from time to time. I'm not saying he does think that, but yes, there may be international travel, but his jurisdiction as president is over his nation. There are kings, I don't know what all nations of the entire list, but there are still kings within the international platform, and they are kings of their respective area. We understand that. I hope we do. But when we think about the King of Heaven and his domain, he is not limited and he is not isolated to a certain region or zone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou art the God. I mentioned it earlier, but just as in contrast, this nation over here, you have your gods. Remember the Canaanites and all the ites, Perivites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all the ites? They all had varieties. Some of them shared, others false gods, but they each had their varieties for certain regions. Hezekiah's God was and still is today the God of all the nations of the earth. And to that point, I would add, God was the God of all the nations, whether they acknowledged it or not. God is not only in a place of power and authority for those that would say, God, I recognize your authority. If men refuse to acknowledge God's rule, it in no way demotes him from his place of rule. It only brings down a curse upon those who reject his rule. Well, we've already read about Sennacherib and his sentiments toward God. He didn't think much of Hezekiah's God. Do you remember exactly what that criticism was, in essence or the totality? Did Sennacherib lift the God of the Bible highly? Or did he drag him down in his thoughts and sentiments to the very lowest? Oh, we've destroyed all these other gods. Go ahead and put your God in that. He'll be destroyed soon. That was some of the blasphemy he put out. Hezekiah knows better than that, so I'm thankful that Hezekiah's trust was not eroded here. He knew that God was God, the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. What's another thing we see? Sure, he's the God of all the kingdoms, but God alone. Does God need anyone's help to get anything done? Has he ever asked me for my counsel and my insight? Certainly not, when I'm the one that needs his counsel. Has he asked for people to rise up in strength because he's struggling in some capacity? No, that would be a blasphemy if we ever charged him with such. God is not a God among other gods. You know why I reject many of these false religions? Because there is a God among other gods. There's a ranking or there's a priority of one God over another. This, I believe, is carried with the idea. It's contrasting the idea of prominence. Okay, if someone has a position of prominence, put the spotlight on them. I'm not saying these other people are unimportant, but I'm saying this one is very important. That would be prominence. When you read about preeminence, that's coming before everything else. There are no other people. That's just this one. This is not a comparison or a contrast. This is why the Lord must have preeminence in our lives. We don't just carve out a little piece of pie and say, well, here's for my family, here's for my work. Well, I do work quite a bit, so I'll give that a little bit bigger piece of pie. Well, I need to squeeze the Lord in there somewhere. The Lord doesn't share. And I want to phrase that differently. When we're giving the Lord preeminence, nothing else is being considered except the Lord. And if we can frame our lives in such a way that I am living, with the Lord's help, the life that He wants me to live, yes, I'll have work and I'll have my family and my church family and all these other things, but my number one is living for the Lord. What has He called me to do? Where is He taking me? What's He want me to work with? God is the God. Thus, He is a supreme authority. He has the supreme power, and He is the supreme ruler of mankind. Sennacherib could talk about all the other gods and how he destroyed them, but verse 18 makes pretty clear, they were no gods. Our society is comical on one hand and very discouraging on another. They think that you can slap a label on something and it changes the definition. Right? You've probably seen that in a time or two or 100. It doesn't change the character of something. So slapping a label of genuine or the real deal on a false god does not make it any more genuine. They were false gods. That was Sennacherib's terrible misunderstanding. And believe me, he will be taught a lesson. Hezekiah was not deceived by that. But let me say this as it relates to the God. Along with that, there is only one Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou alone is proper doctrine. God has dominion over all, and God is the only deliverer of all. Well, he goes on further, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Hezekiah here recognizes that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Unfortunately, in our day, many intellects do not recognize this fact. Oh, you're a simpleton if you believe that. We intellectuals have discovered, and then they try to present you with all their, hocus pocus. It's all made up business. In the classrooms, absurdity does not stop the depravity of mankind as they continue to devise theories of creation in an effort to leave God out. That is burdensome to me. You are working with young people in these schools. I'd like to believe I'm old enough I can call someone in college a young person. If not, I apologize. But these people that are still forming their opinions, they're still somewhat, some to greater and some to lesser degrees, looking for knowledge, looking for truth. And when that is corrupted significantly with effort against God, God's taking notice. You see, it's not the idea of God creating something that bothers them. What bothers them is God. They don't mind something being created or made or shaped. But when you have a creator, he's now in charge. He gets to decide what happens. And people do not want to submit to him. They don't want him in their lives. That, therefore, it is my position. That's why they're continually developing theories with Satan's influence. Well, as we go on here to verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Before Hezekiah asked for help, he gave honor to God. He did not begin his prayer with a wish list or laying out of needs. He first of all declared who God is. I believe we would do well to pray that way as well. We will be tempted to just rush to God's presence with help and assistance. But I believe we should show him respect, fully cognizant, fully realizing, who is God? Do I know you? Do I recognize you? We want to be careful, and I say this as a suggestion, I'm not telling you what to do. We want our order of importance to be giving God honor more than just getting help. God is not a genie in the bottle, if I can put it that way, respectfully. He's not that. So what does he say in his prayer? Bow down thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see. Hezekiah wants God to give close attention. Bow down thine ear. I believe we could take that idiom, that phrase, which is representing a function, to literal sense of what do we do, especially if I've been running some equipment, you know, my chainsaw or something, and my ears might be ringing, and my son needs to tell me something. You know, maybe there's a pile of red ants, and he doesn't want me to get into the ants. Well, I've been listening to loud noises, and his voice is much calmer than the chainsaw. I may turn my ear to him. What was that? Where are they? Because I'm giving him attention. I believe you understand that. That is what Hezekiah is asking the Lord to do. Not carelessly throwing out his needs. Lord, you see what's happening here. Lord, please pay attention to this. Please give earnestness to this. Please catch exactly what I'm saying. Open thine eyes. Open your ears. Please hear this. I believe Hezekiah didn't just want God to see part of the evil. I believe he wanted the Lord to see every bit of it. And the evil was not the threat to Hezekiah. The evil was primarily the blasphemy against God. Please, Lord, see the enormity of this blasphemy. Please see the seriousness of this. Lord, I want you to be very serious about this. Again, it goes back to something I mentioned earlier. With that kind of seriousness, should I maintain that level of seriousness of living for the Lord? When the Lord is continually trying to get me to see things in life and to get me to hear his words as I'm guided by them, as I read through passages, don't do this. Be sure you do this. Okay, I'll see if I get around to it. Would be a haphazard attitude. But if I know someday I'm going to beg the Lord, please help me with this. Please deal with that. Lord, they blasphemed you. Please deal with that. I don't want you blasphemed. Would it be logical to say, if I want the Lord to be earnest in my life, I need to be earnest in my life for him? What exactly did he want the Lord to see? Bow thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Hezekiah didn't mention himself here. Lord, please preserve my life. That's going to come later with a sickness that comes upon him. Lord willing, we'll get to look at that. Lord, they are causing your people to hear these blasphemies of you. Please deal with them. I really appreciate that about him. Hezekiah is concerned about the fact that God has been reproached by Sennacherib in this letter. Hezekiah does need help, but to lower the God of heaven down to all these destroyed false gods, what a terrible thing to say. So, because Hezekiah was deeply concerned for God's glory, God was deeply concerned for Hezekiah's need, and we see that in the response here. That, my friends, is how prayer works. I want the Lord to work on my behalf, and I want Him to work on my church family's behalf and their friends and their families. It all starts with God's honor, not my help. But know this, that when you honor God, His help is attached, and it is right behind. Verses 17 and 18. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Hezekiah does make, I believe, a humble acknowledgement here. Yes, these threatenings of the Assyrian army does destroy people, and it does destroy places, and it does destroy their gods. Lord, I know you won't be destroyed, but I'm telling you, this happened, and they're coming. Here comes the army. Well, those are discouraging facts, because they may have been some of the friends and the neighbors, if you will. I don't know if Hezekiah knew those people or not. So that's the discouraging side, but the encouraging side is this. In the sum total, they were just creations of man's hands, wood and stone, and they were thrown into the fire. So, I believe Hezekiah is being a realist here. He's got the good news, the bad news, he's being real about it. And I would say that in principle, whatever we're dealing with, we have to face the facts. Those that put their head in the sand and just look for an excuse or try to reimagine the situation as differently is going to be different than what it really is not really working out well. That will limit God's assistance in your life. It solves no problems. But the fact that they were no gods, that was wise of you, King Hezekiah, because that was the truth. You know what's difficult when we go through what is difficult about a difficult situation, forgive the redundancy, rarely do we consider all the facts of whatever we're going through. Sometimes we may seem hyper-focused on an aspect of the situation. And when we think about it late at night, the situation somehow got bigger. And somehow my imagination worked a few little extra details in there, and I'm just, this thing is running away. Instead of calming down, seek the Lord, what are all the facts here? I need to consider all the facts. So what I would naturally do in a difficult situation is always focus on all the discouragement. But the Lord has for me and He has for you encouragement everywhere we go. We need to be careful when critics attack. They will, but let's consider all the facts. Christianity should never be afraid of the facts whenever they're criticized. Doesn't need to be afraid of some scientist so-called finding something that's going to prove our faith invalid. Because when we look at all the facts, God's word stands. Man's word fails. We will be vindicated if we remain faithful. Verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, here comes the begging, and it's appropriate, I'm not saying that critically, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. But why? Why did he ask this? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What's the request? Help. Please help. That is the very same request we have when we were unsaved and we needed to become saved. This is why I so adamantly fight against lordship salvation. There's a person that recently passed away, and I'm not going to mention the name, but he did, I believe, much good, much teaching. But one of the doctrines, one of several that I disagreed with him with, was lordship salvation, which in essence is clean up your life and get ready for salvation. I don't see that supported biblically at all. The ones that need to be saved are ones that didn't have it all cleaned up and they just need help. And they have placed their trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleaning up comes after that. This was a wise request of Hezekiah. It's the same request an unsaved person has to be saved. We are guilty. We need to respond to the Lord of mercy. He has all the power. Please help. But I really like why he said that. that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Could have said, save thou us out of his hand, so they'll know you made me the king, and long live the king. They will know nobody messes with Judah, nobody messes with Israel proper. Could have, but he was focused on the Lord's testimony. Don't have time, and I'm off my notes, I'm out of time, but do you remember back when Moses, in essence, was running interference in the midst of the Lord's kindled wrath, when the Lord was ready to wipe him out, step aside, Moses, I've had enough, let me destroy him and I'll start anew. Moses, you remember what he begged the Lord or pleaded? I'm not even concerned about me, and I'm not concerned about the people per se. I'm concerned, what are the heathen going to say about you, Lord? There's a common theme through Scripture. People of God are considerate of his honor. Hezekiah was praying for the glory of God. Yes, it included his well-being. Yes, it included the well-being of his people under his leadership. But he wanted deliverance so God would be honored. If we will learn to keep the glory of God front and center in our prayers like Hezekiah did, I believe that we will get answers to our prayers like Hezekiah did. I think it's a rare thing to pray like that, because I believe it's a rare thing for God's honor and glory to be our primary focus. I'm not saying that critically. I'm just saying in general for humankind, I'm pretty important in my life. You're pretty important in your life. I'm not denying that. But how important is God in my life, and how important is he in your life? Our default setting will tend to center upon the problems, the pressures, the trouble, my own well-being, unless I intentionally reorient my heart, focus on the true purpose of prayer, of communing with the God of power and of mercy, and he has purpose in life, and that his name will be honored. Let me close with this thought. I had this late this afternoon, somewhat randomly, but I quickly jotted it down in case it would help you. When Hezekiah went from wherever he was, and I believe it was his place of residence, but the Bible didn't make it very clear, but when he went to the house of the Lord, the temple, do you remember what he did to the temple? Stole the gold off the doors. And I went back and I looked in the passage, and I don't see anywhere where they put the gold back on the doors yet. And I got to thinking, Hezekiah, was that humbling for you? To go where you know you needed to go. To seek the person that you needed to seek. To go through some doors that didn't look like they used to, because you stole from them. But you talked to the Lord, and that's the Lord of mercy. The gold was gone, but God was not. Hezekiah had previously looked to the help of man, and every bit of it failed, but God was still there. Hezekiah found him faithful. Will you? Will I? We will if we seek him. He abideth faithful. And as it says in the New Testament, even if we deny him. Now, I'm not talking about rejecting him completely, okay? That's a class of its own. But I'm saying in a moment of time, if I focused on me and I didn't focus on him, I in essence denied him because I was giving the attention to me, yet he abideth faithful. So good to us. He's merciful. He loves us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless your words. Appreciate the patience and willingness of folks to study the scripture with me and as we look at it together. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for King Hezekiah's life. Even more importantly than Hezekiah's life, thank you for your life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your power and your provisions. Well, we should honor you on a continual basis and never stop. And there will come a day when we are in your presence and we will praise you continually. Help us on this earth to continue to do so. Thank you for your deliverance. Pray that you continue to help us with our issues, and pray that you be at the prayer time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.